good morning.
It's always nice in the period between Easter and the Ascension to reflect on the stories that happened with Jesus during that period, the post-resurrection stories. And there's one particular story which Dave and Monica are going to read to us now, which comes right at the end of John's Gospel. It's interesting that if you read John's Gospel, come to the end of chapter 20, it looks as though John has finished. He's wrapping things up, and then he keeps one story to the end. And it was common practice in writing in the ancient world is that writers would always end their writing, a letter or whatever, with the best bit. And I happen to think that John kept this story and told it right at the end of his Gospel. You ready for it? David Monica, please come and read it to us.
After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Thank you, Monica and Dave. Let's pray. Well, we thank you for this remarkable story which we find in the pages of Scripture. But I thank you, Lord, that it's not just a remarkable story, beautifully written, but it's your word into our hearts today. And Lord, I pray that the words I speak will be your words, as it were, driving home the message of this passage into the souls of each of us here today. Amen. Amen. Seven hapless fishermen. Just as dawn broke over the Sea of Galilee, they sat in their boat and looked at each other, and one word was on their lips: failure. Look at us, experienced fishermen. Look at the nets, empty. Peter interrupted and said, "That's not all of it. It's one thing to be an experienced fisherman who fails. I've been an experienced disciple who has failed. I'm probably the worst of the bunch. The others sort of agreed." Peter said, "I let you down. I was your leader. I was the one that Jesus would always pull out and refer to. And I was your spokesperson. And I've let you down. I've let myself down. It was me who said to Jesus, 'If everybody else leaves you, I won't.' I failed. More to the point, I've let Jesus down because he said to me, 'You're a rock.' And I've been anything but a rock. I wonder if sometimes we feel that we haven't quite made the mark. We've let Jesus down, let ourselves down, let our brothers and sisters down. Don't worry, it does get better. It does get brighter. Keep smiling. Because you see, the way Jesus responded to the plight of these fishermen, the way Jesus restored their souls, let me stress that, the way Jesus restored their souls is how he'd want to restore us. Just the same. If we feel a similar way. And what Jesus did, and it's emphasized that the way the passage begins, because John in his writing, always a perfect careful writer, says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. That's the point. He's saying right at the beginning of the chapter, what I want to talk to you about is the revelation of Jesus. Other things will happen on the way, a story of a failed fishing expedition and a breakfast on the beach. But this is the thing. Jesus revealed himself. And he emphasizes it by repeating himself. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, another name for Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. And I think the Lord will want to say to us today, whatever situation you're in, he wants to find a way to reveal himself to you. And maybe, as we look at this story, you'll see some similarities between the way he did it with the disciples and the way he might just do it for you. Because, you see, it's interesting to note, and I'll just skip over some of the main elements of the story as I talk, that Jesus revealed himself in such a way that initially they didn't know it was him, which was the way he did it often on resurrection ground. And I'll come back to that. And there's an underlying message that Jesus had to the disciples. Failure is not the end. Failure is not the end. There is such a thing as a second chance. I lay that as a sort of groundwork of my message. Come back to the fact that he wasn't immediately recognized by them. He stood on the shore. They were coming back in the boat. They looked in the early morning mist. They saw a man on the shore. Maybe it was the mist that concealed them. Maybe it was their sadness that didn't allow them to believe anything positive. But Jesus was there, and they didn't recognize him. And what I say, it's unlikely that we'll find Jesus standing on a seashore. But it is likely, even in this week ahead, that Jesus will reveal himself to you in a way that you might otherwise not recognize, but it's still him. It may be a conversation you'll be having with someone tomorrow. Maybe it'll be an unexpected place, unexpected text message, unexpected phone call, unexpected interaction. Maybe it is you're having a quiet time with him and you're reading his word and you're just praying or whatever it is. And Jesus would say to you, I want to reveal myself to you now. I want to tell you failure is not the end. And I've actually got a few other things to tell you, which we'll come to as we go through the story. But let me just drive home the point that it's an unexpected way Jesus will reveal himself. The last thing the disciples expected was to find Jesus on the seashore. But he was there, and he had some important things to say to them. So, I used that expression earlier, he restores my soul, because I was thinking of that as a kind of headline for the story. Because some of us will be familiar with a beautiful psalm which says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet waters, he restores my soul. That inner bit of me, which people can't see, but makes me who I am, and is susceptible to being dragged down, often by my own failings, my own weaknesses. Maybe dragged down by what other people say to me. But God wants to restore your soul. He wants to restore your inner being today. And let me tell you three ways we see in this story in which he does it. Mark them well, please. Firstly, I find in this story that he restores the soul of the disciples by telling them that he valued what they had to offer. And Jesus would say to you, however little you might think of what you have to offer, Jesus would say, I value it. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because when they The story is read to you. I don't need to repeat the story, but what happened is that Jesus said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. You failed on the one side. Don't think you have to fail again. Jesus showed them that they could succeed if they followed his word. There's a whole new message packed away in there. And then, when their nets were full to breaking, but they didn't break. There were only 153. Maybe if they'd been 154, the nets might have broken. People often pontificate on why it was that the number of fish is mentioned. I just happen to think that it was common practice for fishermen to count their fish. That was their livelihood. They got to the end of the day and they said, we've got 40 today, that'll be how much we could sell that for. Yeah, okay, that'll keep us going till tomorrow. Oh, we got 50 today, that's better. On this day, they had 153, so it's worth noting, worth writing down. 153 fish. But then, when they got to the shore, Jesus was there. So they weren't quite sure who it was. They thought it was probably Jesus, but they weren't quite sure. And he said to them, bring the fish you've caught. What you've got is good. I need it. Don't think of yourselves as failed fishermen. Think of yourselves as redirected fishermen. You've been redirected by me. Bring what you've caught. They glanced over his shoulder and noticed that already there was a fire burning and a fish on it. They might have been tempted to say, why do you need what we've got? But he said, I want your contribution as well. We might think that what we've got is not much to offer. You might think, you might look around, we'll talk a little bit later about comparisons. You might look around and say, what have I got to offer compared with him or her? This person or that person? And Jesus would say to you this morning, bring what you have caught. Bring what you've got. I do wonder sometimes whether, as I think of this story, whether when the disciples walked up the water across the shingle up to the where Jesus had set out the barbecue, I wonder whether they saw the fish and the bread and thought, oh, reminds me of a time a couple of years ago when Jesus served fish and bread on this shore, just a little bit further up the hill. And a little boy had a fish and bread, and it served a multitude. And they remembered how afterwards Jesus said to them, did you see what happened today? Did you see how I made use of just a little contribution? Let that be a life lesson for you. And they'd remembered it. And just again, with a smile, Jesus said, yes, come and have breakfast. We've got some fish and bread, just like on that day. But it's not complete. It's not complete without your contribution. Maybe they looked at the pile of coals, and they noticed that there was some fish here, but there's a bit of a gap. And he said, come and bring your fish and put it there. You don't need 153. You can use that to sell in the market tomorrow. Bring your best fish and put it here. I've left room for you, and Jesus will leave room for your contribution. He'll never say, there's not room for you. He'll never say, there's no space for you. Never say, I'm sorry, I'm full up. He'll always say, there's room on the barbecue for you. Just like there was room for the loaves and fishes of that little boy on that day a couple of years previously. The Lord would say, I value your contribution. And as you hear him say that, your soul starts to be restored. You start to feel, oh, maybe there is something for me. But Jesus would say, that's not the end of the story. I don't only value what you have to offer, but I value your company. I value your company. So Jesus says in those iconic words, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. the Son of Man, the Son of God, standing on resurrection ground. You might have thought that in those 40 days between resurrection and ascension, he had more things, important things to do than have breakfast with a bunch of failed fishermen. But no, he wanted their company. And Jesus would say to you, if your soul is to be restored, you need to discover in a fresh way the friendship of Jesus. That's what they were. A bunch of friends enjoying breakfast together. So, take time. I say this to myself as much as to any. Take time with Jesus this week. Take time to reflect. Take time to tell him that you value his friendship, and you will find he says to you, I value yours also. He said to the disciples, no longer are you servants. I now call you friends. A friend understands what his master is doing. So let's cultivate friendship with Jesus. He values what we have to offer. He values our friendship. And then there was a special conversation between him and Peter. We don't know how it worked. I can imagine the breakfast being enjoyed by the group. And then the group started to break up. Jesus said to Peter, can we have a word? Can we have a word? Have you got a minute to spare? Peter was a little bit apprehensive. Let me say right there, before I come to this, I happen to think that Jesus had appeared to Peter before this event. I think there'd been a private encounter between the two of them. I think the thing of the denial had been dealt with. Jesus had forgiven him. In Paul's account of the resurrection, he says, he relates to us in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the people that Jesus met in resurrection, and he says, and also Cephas, which was another name for Peter. But sometimes when we do wrong and feel, we know that God has forgiven us, we know the power of forgiveness, we've sung about it in our songs, but we still carry a sense of disappointment in ourselves. We still think, well, yes, God has forgiven me, but it's difficult really to forgive myself. And I think Peter was in that position. I think he knew that Jesus had forgiven him. I think he knew that. But he was finding it difficult to live in the joy of that. I think that's probably why he went off fishing. I mean, he went fishing because he needed to catch and fish to pay the bills. But I think also he said, well, I'll do what I know I'm good at and see how that goes. And of course it went wrong, because Jesus was concerned that he would discover that he wasn't a failed disciple. He was a disciple who was forgiven. And this is the thing, and whose love Jesus coveted. Isn't that astonishing? That Jesus should say to him, do you love me? I think the disciples were probably walking away as a group. I just imagine two or three others were kind of eavesdropping a little bit on the conversation. That wasn't a problem. John, we understand, as from later in the text, was just behind them. But Jesus and Peter were talking. And what he wanted to know now, what Peter needed to know, was not so much that he valued what he had to offer, not even so much that he valued his friendship, but it was that he valued his love. So Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And the word he used there was a powerful word for love. It was selfless love. It was God-like love. Love that loves without expecting anything in return. And Peter was struck to the heart by that question. And it's a question that we would perhaps find difficult to answer. I would find difficult to answer. If I was to be confronted by Jesus and he said, "Do you love me?" Not just a friendship love, not just a matey love, but a sacrificial, selfless, not wanting anything in return love. "How deep is your love for me?" Jesus said to Peter. You see, in our songs, we often sing of our love for God. We told Jesus we love him. And that's good. I'm not in any way belittling that. But maybe I'm the only person who thinks this. It's quite hard, isn't it? Search your soul and say, what do you mean when you say to God, "I love you"? It's really relatively easy for you to say to a good friend, "I love you," or to a grandchild or whatever, to a spouse. But when we say to God we love him, he would turn to us and say, as it were, and say, "Tell me about your love for me. What does it mean? Is it selfless, sacrificial, not wanting anything in return, love?" Because when Peter was asked that, his response was, "Yes, you know that I love you." And as many of you all know, he uses a slightly different word. He says, "My love for you is real, but it's not quite as deep and as intense and as demanding as the sort of love that you asked me about." But Jesus doesn't say, "You've blown it, Peter, you've missed the point." He asks him again, and as we saw in the text, he asks him three times. And I think if Jesus was to say to me, "Do you love me?" I would find it difficult. I could say yes, but I'd also want to say, "Well, could you tell me a little bit more about how I show that, Jesus?" And Jesus answered that question of Peter, imagining he might have asked that. And he said, I'll just finish with this. He said, "Peter, let me tell you three ways in which this love would become real." It's in the text. He says, "If you love me, you'll be prepared to serve me. You'll be prepared to feed sheep and tend sheep and look after lambs." There needs to be some willingness to serve one another if we claim to love God. That's the way it is. So if you sing a song which tells God how much you love him, you need to ask yourself, do I pass the test of service or willingness to serve? I think we demonstrate our love for God by our willingness to serve. I just leave that with you to think about how it works out in your situation. Whatever that might mean. But what it does mean is it's selfless, sacrificial love. Because the second thing Jesus goes on to say, having said, "Feed my sheep and shepherd my sheep and feed my lambs," he says, "Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." That was a bit of a wow for Peter. Goodness me, Jesus, that's a bit heavy. We just had breakfast together. It was nice and cozy. You've just talked to me about loving you. And now you're talking about the fact that one day I'll die and I'll be taken place where I don't want to go and things will be done to me that I don't want to happen to me. Yes, Jesus would say, that's all wrapped up in this thing of love. Because for love to be real, it needs to be service-oriented. But also there needs to be a willingness to sacrifice. And I think all of us need to face the fact that we may have to do things and go places and things being done to us that we'd rather didn't happen because we're prepared to be there Because of our love for Jesus. In a practical way, some of us here are a bit older than others of us here, that stating the obvious. And we might look ahead to life not being quite as comfortable as it has been. We'll say to ourselves, when I was young, I could do this or I could do that. But now, when I'm old, I can't do it quite so well. Do you kick against that? Do you resist that? Do you think God is unfair because of the way he's treating you? Are you prepared to say, my love for Jesus is so important to me that I'll put up with anything to follow him, to be faithful to him? Jesus here to Peter was quite distinctively saying to him, things will happen to you, Peter, that are going to be hard. But remember, what matters is your love for me and my love for you. See, it's interesting on the thing of love that Jesus doesn't say to Peter, I love you. But you know what? I think to ask someone, do you love me, is a way of saying, I love you. Maybe there's a grandparent here and you say to a grandchild, do you love me? And you hear them say, yes, I love you. And there's that resonance between you and them, which is a mutual love. There's something special about hearing someone say, I love you. So Jesus wanted to hear Peter say, yes, I do love you. I think he quite wanted to hear Peter say, yes, I love you with an agape, selfless love. But he realized that Peter wasn't quite there yet. But still he appreciated Peter saying, I love you with a friendship, filio type of love. I appreciate that. Jesus wants to hear us say to him that we love him. He understands that we might struggle. He might understand that we might find it difficult. But he wants that conversation to take place. A love that's willing to serve. A love that's willing to sacrifice. And a love, thirdly, this interesting thing, the way the story ended. Because it says that Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. We think it was probably John. It's because it says that he turned and saw him that makes me think that they were perhaps walking away, walking down the beach. And Peter said, what about him? Peter hadn't lost this ability to say an inappropriate thing or ask an inappropriate question at the inappropriate time. But it just kind of blurted out and said, what about him? Jesus graciously didn't rebuke him. He just said, don't worry about him. Don't look around at others. You just follow me. Love is about serving others. Love is about being prepared to sacrifice. But love is also about not looking at others, just following me. So he repeats it, doesn't he? He said, just follow me. And at the end of verse 19, after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And then Peter interrupted with this diversion about John. And then Jesus says to him again, just follow me. Just follow me. That's what love is all about. So maybe you're looking around at others and thinking, you're not as good as they are. You haven't got as much to offer as they have, as I've said earlier. Maybe you're looking around at others and saying, why does things go so well with them? Why do they have all the luck? And Jesus would say, don't focus on others, just follow me. Comparisons are odious, it's not helpful. And Peter, we don't hear the response. He says, If he remains until I come, what is that to you? Jesus said that with a smile. It was a bit of typical Jesus hyperbole when he exaggerates something. Obviously, John wasn't going to remain until Jesus comes, but he says, well, what if that happens? Nothing is as important. Nothing matters like your following me and your love for me. So as we reflect on this story, as more importantly, you reflect on how you feel in your relationship with the Lord at the moment. Maybe you feel that you need some restoring in your soul. Jesus would say, I want to reveal myself to you, maybe in a way that you don't expect. But be ready for it. And when I do, I'll remind you that just at my word, you can simply sling your net the other side of the boat and things will change. But more to the point, he'd say to you, I value what you have to contribute. I value your company, your friendship. And as you feel your soul warming up with those words, he'll then say, and I value the love you have for me. And hear me say to you today, that love has certain hallmarks. It has a hallmark of willingness to serve, whatever that means. The hallmark of willingness to sacrifice. And the hallmark of willingness to follow whatever anybody else is doing. Let's pray. Sometimes it's difficult when we read a story like this to put ourselves in the story, but there's a way in which we need to do that. We need to ask ourselves, how would we have felt? How would we have responded? But more important than that, we need to take the lessons of the story and not see it just as an interesting story, a picture on the wall, but something which can impact our lives. And I do pray, Lord, for any here this morning that are feeling like their soul needs restoring. Pray for anybody here this morning who feels they haven't quite made the marks, that they've let down brothers and sisters, they've let down you whom they love, let down even their own aspirations. Lord, I pray that we will each hear you say, what you have to offer is valuable. The friendship you have to offer is valuable to me. And precious, so precious to me, is the love for how you have for me that I want to hear you say, I love you. Help us to do that from our hearts. Help us to find that as we do that, restoration of soul just happens. Because you are indeed supremely the Good Shepherd who loves us as wayward sheep. So, Lord, we thank you. May your word find a place in our hearts today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.